so I had to push out the one back to the counter, which was my bad.
Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your ongoing grace that you have extended to us, which we know by your word is going to last forever. And so, Father, we thank you for an eternal salvation and an eternal hope, some of the specifics of which you have given us in your word, and we thank you for those and ask that you would open our eyes as we look at some of those this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the God's provision for his bride, and we were looking at the new things. God says, well, let's go back to that verse. Revelation 21:5 is so, I think this is one of those verses that will say, boy, did we not understand that, the scope of that. And so here in Revelation 21:5, it says this, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write to John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Okay, isn't it interesting that I'm making all things new. Write, John, write that. These are faithful and true words. And you think of, or you try to think of, what does that encompass? The making of all things new, you know, every single aspect of what our lives will be. Okay, so we looked last time at the things, and I would call them the new things that are old. And by that I mean there are new things that God has done already, as over against the old covenant. I'll read them to you. New covenant, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, a new creation or new creature in Christ for every believer, the new man or the new self, and then the one new man, which is the bringing together in the church, in the body of Christ, of Jew and Gentile, thus making one new man. In other words, Christ is the head of the body. There's one body, okay? But that body is made up of Jew and Gentile brought into the church, okay, into the body of Christ, and there's no longer that distinction. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And so we have one new man. Okay, now, as we look to the future, the new things, the things that we can find proclaimed in Scripture, we realize that there's a lot that is going to be new that the Lord hasn't even told us about. There's so many things that we can talk about that we really don't know how the Lord's going to do what he's going to do. We have the general thinking about it, like heaven. Can you draw me a picture of heaven? You know, we know it's wonderful, and I believe that were he to try to reveal it to us at this point, it's beyond us. It's we have a little finite human mind that wouldn't be able to grasp those things anyway. But at any rate, first thing I want to deal with is a new body. And I guess let's start this in Romans chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 18. So here's Paul talking, and he says, the Holy Spirit, of course, God's word through him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, in other words, the sufferings of believers in time, okay, during your time on earth, and you add all that up, that's a pretty big pile of sufferings, okay. But he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Just for a second, go over to verse 30, where it's talking about God's saving us and what will come out of that. And it says, in whom he predestined, these he also called. In whom he called, these he also justified. And then the last one that I think we often just kind of jump over, in whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay. Brought into, made like Christ. Christ is glorified, so the body of Christ, the bride-to-be, also will be glorified. Okay. Along with Christ, bringing glory to Christ and therefore glory to God the Father. But then we say, well, what does that mean? You know what I mean? What does it mean to be glorified? What will that be? Okay. Back to earlier in chapter 8. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he says this, for the anxious longing of the creation. So he takes, and we have here the personification of all that God has made. You know what that means? That means that the creation itself is being personified as a person. It's being talked about like it's a person. And now it's, and so it starts to talk about what does the creation want? Okay. It's a great question. And if you didn't know any of this passage, from God's standpoint, what is the creation yearning for? What does it want? You know, what does the earth want? What do the trees want? And, okay. That's what personification does. You know, it makes it like it's a person. And, all right. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, let's look. There's a time when Jesus Christ comes back for his millennial reign. And evidently at that time, he brings us with him. And the church, which is then by then his bride, okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of the sons of God are revealed. Okay. And evidently with that revealing, at that time that Christ begins to reign, the curse is removed. Okay. And you think about what happens when there's no more curse and you have righteousness on earth, you have righteousness in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. First time ever that everything's done perfectly. There's no corruption. There's no deceit. There's no saying this but doing this. It's all absolute perfect reign of righteous justice. Okay. By the one who knows everything anyway. Okay. You know, can you imagine being before an omniscient judge? You know, where he knows exactly what you did, what you said, what your thoughts were, what every aspect of the crime that you committed. Okay. What's one of the huge things that then happens? I know that's a vague question. But under the reign of Christ, there's no more war. You think of the, you know, I have two things that kind of clashed in my head. And one was being a Ford observer in Vietnam and calling in, I don't know how many rounds of artillery, but way, you know, certainly tons and tons and tons of shrapnel in all those beautiful hardwood trees. And then I come to Oregon and I get a sawmill and I start sawing this lumber, and to hit anything in that lumber. And I think about, I've often thought about, what about all those trees that are just filled with, you know, pieces of shrapnel so you can't saw it. And it's beautiful wood there, just up where we were in the, toward the DMZ, is just huge trees and just beautiful stuff. But at any rate, war will be done. Taken, you won't have any more of that. Okay. All right. So we go on and it says, For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, when everything's going to be done right under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the creation was subjected to futility. I think, what a great, you know, what's the creation under? You think about, you go back to the Old Testament, and God's talking about his judgment of Israel or of Judah. And oftentimes, especially in the book of Hosea, is what comes to mind, he talks about how the animals are suffering. You know, they're panting, and the deer is leaving its fawn because it doesn't have any milk, it can't nurse it, and it just talks about all this that's going on. And then you say, why? Deer didn't do anything. You know, it's not the deer; it's that the people of Israel had to come under God's judgment. And part of that judgment was a famine, and in the famine there's no rain, and so all these animals suffer when God is bringing this judgment to bear on this earth. Okay. And so it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope or confident expectation that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, that's it, that's what we have now, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's going to be a harmony between what God created, because everything's being done right, and the revealing of the sons of God, and so forth. Okay. All right. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, the whole creation is, just like it said, waiting to give birth to what's this new thing that God has. Okay, and then the Lord says this to us, and not only this, something else groaning, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's come to indwell us, changed our thinking, changed our attitudes, changed our desires, and got us started in these things of righteousness. Okay? And so it says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And you think about, and we talk about this often, but what's the part of us that hasn't been fixed? You know, this body. I was thinking this today, when our prayer requests go out, it's either having to do with sin, or the breakdown of this body that hasn't been saved. So-and-so's sick. So-and-so has cancer. So-and-so has this. So, you know, this is broken. This needs to be operated on. On and on and on. It comes down to, again and again and again, that this body, in which we have this sin nature, that's constantly trying to drag us over to the things that are opposed to God and his way of doing things. That's part of this body. That's why Paul said earlier in Romans, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Okay. What I want to do, I don't do, so forth. What I don't want to do, I do do. Okay. And it says this, for in hope we have been saved. Remember what? You know, I'll have to say this, maybe you're sick of hearing it, but hope in Scripture is not like hope in the English language. It means a confidence in what God has promised, which has to take place exactly the way he promised it. And he promised every believer in Jesus Christ a new glorified body. Okay, a body like Jesus Christ. And so he says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Once you have the thing, you're no longer hoping for it. Okay. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, I love that, might be your whole life. You go through waiting for the Lord to come back. Lots of my mom and dad died waiting for the Lord to come back. Okay. And they lived their whole life with perseverance waiting for that. Okay. But someday, might be us, we are going to be the generation that receives the new body without dying, okay, at the rapture, and when the Lord brings back all those who have died in Christ who also receive their new body at that time. And then there is no longer any hope of a new body. Why? Because you got it. Okay. It's no longer hoping. It's here. It's ours. Okay. All right. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And then you have the same word. We eagerly wait for the return of the Lord to do that. Okay.
Can I just read in your bylaws or constitution that you believe when you die, you go immediately to be with Christ? Is that?
Absolutely.
And so then the redemption of the body, so you're spiritually with Christ and you get a body later, is that?
Okay, that's a great question, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but when Christ describes what's going on in Abraham's bosom, which would really be with the rich man and Lazarus, both sides of that, both the lost and the saved, both of them have some kind of body. And so my assumption is it's not a glorified body because we can't get that until Christ comes back and the rapture takes place. But I believe he gives us some type of body. And he also says in Corinthians that we don't want to be naked. In other words, we don't want to be in that disembodied state of just a soul and a spirit without a body.
And so when Christ came back, before he, after he was crucified and then he came to the disciples on the seashore, that was not a glorified body.
That was when he was resurrected, it was his glorified body. But the revelation, in fact, we're going to do that next, the revelation of the true glory. I don't think that the people could have handled the uncovered up to some way of that glory, because we can't even handle angels. And Paul says, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Well, if you take that literally at all, then I have a face in his presence, you know, not spirit to face. Or okay. All right. Now, with that in mind, go to Revelation chapter 1, where we have the John actually seeing some type of a manifestation of the glorified Christ. And he describes it as best he can. And in verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man." So still is identified as a son of man or human being. Okay. "Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." Like the surf. "And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Okay. And one thing we don't do is look at the sun. You know. So what would you do to be in a room or in a place with the glorified Christ whose face is like the sun shining in its strength? It's just, it's totally outside of our realm of anything we deal with. Okay, now I always like to think about this in terms of who is this revealed to? It was revealed to the Apostle John, who was the closest disciple to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He's called the disciple whom the Lord loved. Now, the Lord loved them all, but he had a special just rapport or whatever, I don't know how to define it, but a special rapport with John. And when the other disciples wanted to know something from that the Lord had the answer to, they'd say to John, ask him. And then John would ask. Okay. So now here's John as he comes up against the glorified same person. It's just, I don't know if that, it's just such a thing to me, because as I picture two people who haven't seen each other for, and have this love, that walk up, throw their arms around each other, and what does it say? Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That shows you, whatever this glorified body is, it's something. Okay. Because, and I don't believe that this is the full manifestation at all of the glory of Christ. This is some type of just revealing some of that glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ to John in a way that it wouldn't kill him. Okay. But he still says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Okay. And then it says, and he laid his right hand upon me.
In verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So where is the angel?
Okay, the angel is used to convey these things, and maybe the angel's used in the conveying of did you say, who is that angel?
Well, just where is he? Because then it's obviously Jesus. I mean, it has to be Christ.
That's true. But the revelation itself and all that he sees has to do with evidently this angel that's sent to do this. I would just say it's behind the scene things that we don't have.
The angel is not Christ.
No. Because notice what he says. He says, do not be afraid, verse 17, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Okay. And so, and then if you follow into the churches that are chapters 2 and 3, find that that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's him telling them what is wrong with each church or what's right with each church, and it's Jesus Christ that's in view here. Okay, then let's go next to John 20:26. I'm sorry, let me change that order. Philippians 3:20-21. This is probably the key passage on this subject. It says this. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. In Romans 8, we were eagerly waiting for what? Our new body. That's both. It happens at the same time. Okay. Also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's what he'll do. Who will transform the body of our humble state. I love that. What kind of body you got right now? It's a humble state body. Okay. It's one that is subject to sickness and death and disease and accident, all kinds of things. It's kind of interesting, which we all deal with, you know. I mean, you don't escape it. It's what you have. All right. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity, notice, being conformed to, made like, the body of his glory. And then you think about what kind of power does it take to do that? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, to bring everything under that his will, which is the will of the Father, and to do exactly what has been promised. And he will do that. He will make. And I think about how that means that in that instant of time, for the entire body of Christ, he, by that power to conform all things, brings every believer to a place of superiority over every angel that's ever been committed, that ever been created. Okay. Just in an instant. So then Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How could we who were lower than the angels, well, in Christ, we've been raised up and conformed to him. That's what Romans 8 says, that we've been that he's going to conform us to the image of his Son. He's going to make us like Jesus Christ in his glorified humanity. You know, it's just things that we might say sometimes. If you remember that night we were talking about that, boy, did we have, did we even have a glimmer of, you know what I mean? Did we, boy, were we out of it. So we're constantly trying to wrap our minds around these wonderful, true things that God is going to do through Jesus Christ by the power that he has to bring everything into conformity with his plan and with his will. Okay. And I like that it ends up to subject all things to himself. What's his plan in subjecting you? What's, you know, we say that person was a subject of King so-and-so. What does that mean? To subject means you're under the authority of, and you have really been brought under the power, the authority of this individual. And I love this, that God's plan to subject us to himself includes bringing us a body just like his. And that body is, of course, like we said a while back, totally minus the sin nature. No desire to sin, no opportunity to sin, no, you know how we're constantly fighting this battle of, I always think about how you're in a crisis situation. Do you think and say the right thing the first time? Or are you smart enough to keep your mouth shut until you can sort out, well, wait a minute, that's not of the Holy Spirit what I was about to say. So, Lord, you take control of me and make this what it should be. You know that. Okay. Then, next thing, let's go to John chapter 20. This is when Mary, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, sees the resurrected Lord for the first time. And she becomes aware of that. Jesus said to her, Mary, I'm in verse 16, John 20:16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, you don't have any of the more of the description of what happens here, but evidently immediately she is just has a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. Okay, now here's the thing. He says, we just get this little bit of information. He says, stop clinging to me. I haven't ascended to the Father. It tells us what? Here he is in his resurrected body, certainly in his glorified body, but not revealed to her in that all that glory. But what's he going to do in that body? He's going to ascend to the Father. And it's a real body. It says, touch me and see. You know, it's a physical body. And you think about how Where's heaven? I don't even think it's in space. I think it's outside of space. But wherever it is, it's a long ways away, I'm sure. And he ascends there in that body. You know, what kind of body? If you think about how we're totally hobbled by the body that we have. You know what I mean? I mean, you can get in the jet, and if you turn too quick, you know, you pass out because you're not made for too many G's, and you're not made for too much speed, and you think about all the limits that our bodies have. And there's another one that's of interest to me in John 20:26.
Is it the same body that he preached to the those in hell?
Oh.
Before he ascended? In some ways it makes sense.
I don't know if you could... that's a good question. I don't have the answer to that, because it doesn't seem that he has the body till he's resurrected. And there's passages that seem to place that proclamation to the spirits now in prison.
Just before this?
Yeah, just before this. Yes. And possibly during his time in the grave, which is what I would say. Okay. So I don't know what manifestation he was in when he did that, but interesting.
But then doesn't he talk about eating and drinking?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Not in this one. In his new body.
In his new body, yeah.
That's after Mary, the encounter with Mary, right?
Yeah. Yeah, in his glorified body.
Yeah, but not the one he's in this verse right here. Don't touch me, Mary.
Oh, I believe that's his glorified body. Yeah, it's absolute resurrection.
Some manifestation of it.
Yeah.
Not the total.
But it's before the ascension.
Yeah. Okay.
You think he hasn't been? Are you saying you don't think he's been absolutely?
So you're making a distinction that there, after the resurrection, there's a separate glorification.
Kind of what I had in my mind too. Mm-hmm. I don't know why, but that this was a body. He wasn't recognized, like on the.
No. He could change his and it, but all of it is that it is a. It's a body that is capable of things that no human body we're aware of is capable of. Okay. John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. It comes through the wall or through, you know, it does things that. Yeah, it's just there. Same thing on the road to Emmaus. He's just all of a sudden there. And then he disappears. And he's able to change his... they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. Then all of a sudden he reveals himself, and they do. And he disappears from their sight. You know, it doesn't say he got up and went outside and they didn't see him again. It says he just disappeared from their sight. So he has these absolutely incredible things that he does, and scripture records them, that we can't do. You know, we can't do that. We can't just disappear. And even if we died, our body'd still be here. You know, we can't manifest the things that he does in his resurrection glorified body. Okay. All right. But the reason that we're spending some time on this is so that we're to be conformed to that body. In other words, his glorified body is the body that it says we're going to have. His is the prototype for what we will have. Okay. So it's important what you can find out about his body, his glorified body, is going to be true of your glorified body. Okay? Do you see that in that?
Yeah.
Yeah, in Philippians 3.
Could it be that this body that he is manifesting before his ascension to the Father is the sort of body that those that are dead in Christ before?
maybe. I still hold that all he's doing, it's his glorified body, because when do we get ours? When you die and what? Our, yes, old body dies and then what? What is that? Resurrection. So if we're conformed to him, we get our new body only at the resurrection. Okay? In other words, our glorified body. And so I can't believe that it's any different than when he rose from the dead, he rose up in a glorified body. Okay. Then Hebrews 4, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, since then, we have a great high priest, notice, who has passed through the heavens, gone all the way through the heavens. Distances we can't comprehend, distances that are just unfathomable to our human mind. You know, when you start talking about the speed of light and how far it goes in a year, and then you start talking about light years, you're so far out of your frame of reference. All you did was put it into some little neat way of doing it, and you got to do it that way. But are you telling me that any of us understand what kind of distances we're talking about? And our little space probes just scratch space. You know, we're not, it's not like, well, we're out in outer space. We're still very, very, very close to home. You know what I mean? Very close to this earth. We're not really doing anything. But then of Jesus Christ in his glorified body, he passed through the heavens, through them. It says to me that outside of all of this creation, somewhere on the other side, always the question that bothered me is, well, what's on the other side of space? You know, everybody. And, you know, my little mind, I just say, well, I'll bet that's where heaven is. Maybe it's heaven that is on the outside of space, but I don't know. Okay. Then, let's go next to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll read from verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, or the ages. And he is the radiance of his glory, Jesus Christ, the radiance of the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it says this, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Humans sit. Okay. In his glorified body, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. I'll tell you, I can think of nothing more terrifying than to be at the right hand of the Father. If you know what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, you just have a picture of that in the tabernacle or in the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory where God dwells, you go in there, what happens? You die. And just the fact that it's in the Jews' camp, they come to Moses that time when, because God is in their midst, there's a standard of holiness that is over all of those Jews, and they're constantly messing up. And they come to Moses and said, we're dying. We're all dying, because they are. They're dying for this, and they're dying for that. And why? Because God is there. And then I come in my mind from that situation to being seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I say, and I don't know how to say it correctly, but there's no more terrifying place except that he's made us acceptable in the beloved. So that, and then go to Ephesians.
Wait, now are you saying, though, if he's the one that's seated at the right hand of God?
Yes. Ephesians 2. She goes in and reads my notes beforehand, and then she Just kidding. Ephesians 2, and the first three verses of Ephesians 2 are talking about our sinful, lost condition before the Lord intervened. And then in verse 4 it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I ask you this. If that's our position now, and it is, will we ever do that? I think absolutely we will. We'll be seated in Christ, in glorified bodies, at the right hand of the Father. We'll have that entrance into this holy place.
Our citizenship is just there.
Yeah. And that's where he belongs. And you know, Scripture says after the rapture, and thus we shall what? Always be with him. Will he ever be there? Absolutely. Will we be there? Absolutely. And you think about, you can't, in this body, you can't even make the trip. You know? You can't even start to make the trip. And to actually go there and be there, it just is such a revealing fact about this body that he's going to give us and about what his plan is for us. Okay, I think we can stop there. Father, how we thank you for your word. And Father, the things that would never even enter our minds. We couldn't imagine these things. And yet, through your Spirit, you have revealed them to us in your word. What your plan is for those who are in Christ. Oh Lord, may we meditate on these things and think about what you have done on our behalf through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.